You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network and The Conversation with Adam Weber, lead pastor of Embrace Church and author of Love Has a Name.
Hey guys, it's Adam. This is The Conversation, and I just want to start by giving a huge shout out, a big high five to every last one of you. My hope for this time, start to finish, is that you would be encouraged. I just want to encourage you in this episode. I know so many of you are struggling right now. You're hurting right now. I just want to encourage you. I know that many of you are tired right now. You feel like you're on a treadmill right now. I just want to encourage you. For many of you, you are standing in one of the best, greatest seasons of your life, and yet your life is also so full that you can't even enjoy this wonderful season that you're in. I just want to encourage you. Before we get into today's episode, which is fantastic, I simply want to invite you, if you're able to and you're not driving a vehicle, I just want to invite you just to take a breath and maybe even just to open up your hands. And in this time, I just want to challenge you to ask God to give you anything you don't have that He has. Maybe you're restless and you need His peace. Maybe you're broken right now and you need His healing. Maybe your schedule is overwhelmed and you needed His discernment and His wisdom and what to say yes to and what to say no to. Again, right now, just ask and invite to say, God, I'm restless. I need Your peace. God, I'm just kind of grumpy right now. I need your joy. I'm impatient right now. I'm snapping at my kids and my coworkers and my friends, and I need Your patience right now. Whatever it is, just in this moment, invite and ask God to fill you and overflow you with all that He is. Just right now, God, would You give me Your strength? God, would You give me Your self-control? God, would You give me Your wisdom, Your discernment? God, would You give me Your faithfulness? God, would You give me Your grace to extend forgiveness to this person in my life? Whatever it is, just simply and fully ask God to give it to you right now. And so we can do that right now, but I also want to challenge you and just kind of remind you that you can do this at any point, by the way. An hour from now, if you're in a meeting and you can just send like your blood boiling. Just, you don't have to do anything physical where people think it's weird. And just in that moment, to say, God, I need Your patience. I need Your gentleness right now. When you get home and your family's there and they're excited to see you and you're exhausted, maybe before going into the house, just pause in your car and to say, God, I need Your strength. I need Your love, because right now I don't want to love anyone, even my kids. And again, we have access to God. We have the ability to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives at any time and moment. And so I just want to encourage you in this way. Well, looking at this conversation today, you are about to be encouraged and ministered to in a way that I can't describe. And that's why I wanted this whole episode just to be about encouragement. I sat down with who is now a friend of mine. I don't know how we're friends, but we are. His name is Sandy Miller. He is a bishop. He is the former vicar, which is how they say pastor in England. He's the former vicar of HTB Church, a church that is currently pastored by one of the most well-known pastors in the world right now, Nikki Gumbel. Sandy is also the pastor of people like Ken Costa, another former guest that I've had on. So just to let you know, I mean, Sandy is just this amazing, incredible man. He's got to be in his 80s, just a delightful person. He's got the joy of the Lord all over him. And so Sandy shares his story, and then we jump in and we talk about the Holy Spirit. And if you're new to the Holy Spirit, Sandy just does a great job of sharing who the Holy Spirit is, and then we end the time with some prayer. And so, again, this is an episode I'd really encourage you just to kind of really sit back. If you're able to, listen to it while you're just being still, or you're on a walk, or you're doing something that you can really listen to what Sandy's saying. I also invited one of my best friends, Tyler Goff, into this conversation as well. So if you hear a third voice, that is Tyler's. But as always, sit back, relax, and enjoy this conversation. Well, Sandy, so excited to have you on the podcast today. I want to welcome you to the conversation. Excited that you're with us.
Thank you very much. Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. Very good of you to do it. Sandy and I connected last week, a couple weeks ago, and I ended up turning off the lights in my office because I was so deeply ministered to. I thought I was going to have roughly 5 minutes with him, but it turned into an hour. And so to sit down with him again is just a huge blessing. Sandy, for the person who doesn't know who you are, if you just want to share just kind of who are you, a little bit of your story, just again, for someone who's new to you.
Well, you're very kind, Adam. It's a great treat to be with you. I often say, you know, I've been more helped by Americans, honestly, I don't just say this to you, than any other single race, because the people who were most helped to me, many of the people who were most helped to me in the early days were American Christians, because they seemed to be willing to speak about deep truths without any hesitation and without any shyness. And I started life as a lawyer. From the age of eight, I always wanted to be a trial lawyer. And I went to university and qualified, and I practiced as a barrister, as we call them in London, for about 10 years. And it was during that time, after about 7 years, I think I'd been there, that I got this invitation. I always say I came to faith through a combination of my wife and the Holy Spirit. And believe me, that's a very powerful combination. And she had come to faith, was converted her first term at St. Andrew's University in Scotland. And for 10 years, really, just over 10 years, she lived what I would call the life of a conventional Christian Union Christian. And I'm not being rude about that. I'm really not at all. It's just that she had no power. She wasn't able easily to talk to people about Jesus. She prayed, but she lacked the assurance that anybody was listening to her prayers. And after about 10 years, I think, there was a sort of semi-movement in London at that time. And the circles in which she moved were getting interested and keen on the work of the Holy Spirit, which was quite a new thing for us, because we're sort of what I would call cradle Anglican Church of England. You know, it's still in England, there's still the church that most people don't go to, but that's what you are if you're born, as it were. And she was prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I always say, I'm not sure what the right liturgical expression is, but she took off. She really did. And she organized a weekend, sent a postcard to everybody she knew saying, bring a Bible and a tennis racket and come and hear about Jesus for the weekend. And I was 27 years old, and I'm ashamed to say I was arrogant enough to think I could probably hold my own. But I was actually interested. It was the Spirit. It was the way that God moves, in sense, and arising my interest, in sense. And I went to that weekend, and I loved it. And a year later, to cut a very long story short, I was converted too. And she was so keen that I shouldn't have to go through the 10 years that she'd been through, that she took me to a meeting where the speaker was speaking just simply about the Holy Spirit. It was a new sort of society that had started in London from clergy who'd been filled with the Spirit, and they were very keen, of course, that everybody should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the speaker at that meeting was a man called David Du Plessis, a South African. And he had a tremendous ministry at that time in the Roman Catholic Church, particularly in the Vatican. And he'd go and spend large times, length of time there. And he told us, you know, that he used to get sort of invitations from really very senior cardinals and people in the Vatican. And he thought he was going to get into trouble for rocking the boat, as it were. But he said, when I got there, what I found was godly men who were men, of course, because it was the Vatican Catholics, who were hungry for more of God. And they were dissatisfied with their level of spirituality, dissatisfied with their level of purity or holiness, or whatever you like to call it, and the preparation for heaven and all that sort of thing. And so he spent a lot of his time just praying for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he invited any of us who would like to, at the end of his talk, he gave a talk based really around Acts 19, of what happened when Paul come across these Christians, you know, that he saw something in them which encouraged him to ask them whether they had received the Spirit. And I wasn't sensitive about the question. Some people, Christians, would be sensitive about the question, I think, in this country, you know. Are you suggesting that I haven't? And no, I'm just saying, have you? And I often wonder what it was that Paul saw in them that made him ask the question. And anyway, so I couldn't wait to get to the front at the end. And I was interested in that response because, as I think I mentioned, Adam, to you, I'm Scottish. And we are by nature fairly reserved. And, you know, we don't wear our hearts on our sleeves and things. But I couldn't wait to get to the front. And I found that an interesting response in myself. And he said, well, I used to lay hands on everybody, but there are too many now. So I just invite the Spirit to come and fill them. And that's what I'll do now if you're happy for that. And I was very happy for that. And he sort of wound up his talk from Acts 19, pointing out that Paul laid his hands on them, of course, as you know, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied on that occasion. It doesn't say in the scripture that they always do, but they did. And he couched the invitation around the promise of Jesus in Luke 11, where, as you know, it turns out towards the end, right at the end of the story, that Jesus is actually talking about the Spirit. But we didn't know that when he's talking about a man who had a fellow who came in the middle of the night and asked for this and this and this and this. And Jesus, as you know, said, if you ask, you receive. And I thought, and I suppose, I don't know, I just thought, well, if Jesus said, if you ask, you receive, guess what? If you ask, you receive. And I still think that's true, particularly as Jesus said it six times, as you know, in a different, slightly different way, knock, seek, ask. And of course, what happens when we ask will probably be different for different people because we're all God's children. But I think the essence of the point that David du Plessis was making was that the Spirit, I don't want to get caught up in the language and get, you know, people like this or they don't like that or the other, but the fact is it required an experience of God. It's not just for talking about the past or reading the scripture and enjoying it. The scripture, you know, as John Wimber used to say, the Bible is the menu. It's not the meal. So what it tells us is what is on offer. And we are then encouraged to go for it and just say, well, if that's on offer, Lord, I'm up for that. That's what I really would like. And I have no idea what it will mean. Because, of course, the devil tries to stop us. You know, you'll be in trouble with your denomination, or you'll be in trouble with your wife, or you'll be in trouble with somebody. If you come home filled with the Holy Spirit, so you better not. So I just held my hands out and said, Lord, I really want this. And I'm really excited. Because I didn't know anything about it at all. I'd been a Christian for three months. And then I often think it was just so kind of the Lord, because there was a party of nuns behind me in the meeting. Out of the 2,000 or 3,000 people there, I think we were only about 200, 250 who came forward. And they were dressed as nuns, so it wasn't a sort of world of knowledge or anything. And I could see that's what they were. And they started to make what I would call cheerful farmyard noises. I now know that they were singing in the Spirit. And I thought, I didn't know what that was or what they were doing, but they looked so peaceful and so happy that I thought that's really good. And I went home that night anyway, and I knelt down by my bed. I wasn't married at all to Annette. We weren't even engaged, so I shared a flat with two friends from university, and I had my own room. So I knelt down by my bed, and I had this overwhelming sense of love for God. And I still think, actually, I often say, you know, that the one of the real, if not the real sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit is love. It's not the gifts and the ministries, which are byproducts, of course, of an overflowing sense of love. And I found myself saying to the Lord, Lord, I love you. I really want to tell you that I just love you. And I thought, no, that's not what I mean. And I said, well, Lord, I really, really love you. And I thought, no, that's not what I mean either. And the irony of the situation sort of hit me really at that time, because I had, as I may have mentioned to you, Adam, before, but large sums of money had been spent trying to help me to be articulate as a lawyer. And I'm not asking you to say whether it was well spent or not, but I'm just saying it was spent. And I couldn't even tell God how much I loved him. And into my head came this question, you know, what you need is another language, isn't it? And I said, Lord, that's exactly what I need. And I began to pray in tongues. And I didn't say, you know, I think I'm not a classic Pentecostalist. I think you can get to heaven without ever having prayed in tongues. But I can't think why you would want to, because it's a very special gift. And Paul talks about it a lot. And it seems to me that he assumes that sooner or later, if we want to, if we ask and go on asking, which is what I'm told the original means, go on asking and asking, Lord, I really need this. If we can make a case to the Lord, we really need this, that he will give us, of course. And so I'm committed to that view, which is why I go on encouraging people to go on and asking. And so I've never stopped. And when I was ordained, you know, when I became a pastor, every time I went out for an evening meeting, my wife would say to me, you know, you will tell them, won't you? It makes a difference. It really makes a difference. And so I've tried to do that on and off for all the time that I've been. And it was about 3 years, I think, after that, that I gradually felt drawn into full-time ministry. And then I got ordained. We went to theological college. We came back. And the only place I was asked to go to was Holy Trinity Brompton. And the Lord was so kind. It's all part, I think, you know, we're very small fish, really, in a great big pool. But God has a plan, a wonderful plan for the world, as you know. And Alpha is a part of it, of course, a small part of it, but a part of it. And so I went there as a what you'd call an assistant pastor. I was an assistant pastor to two wonderful senior pastors, lovely men of God. That was a great blessing, too. And it was about, I suppose, you know, really at the same time as I went as an assistant pastor, there were five men, all called Nicky and Ken Costa. He was the sixth man. Five men, all called Nicky. Nicky Gumbel, Nicky Lee, Nicky Wells, Nicky Campbell. There were five of them anyway. And they all came down from Cambridge, having been converted under the same mission and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they came to London full of that enthusiasm, determined to find a church. Their inclination was to try and look for a church of England, because that's what they were looking for first. A church that was what they thought, you know, with the enthusiasm of youth, you tend to be a tiny bit judgmental sometimes. And they didn't think that any of the churches in London were interested in the things of the Holy Spirit. But they heard that there was a new, young, in those days, curate, assistant pastor starting at Holy Trinity Brompton, and they came to check it out. And Nicky Gumbel was one of them, and Nicky Lee was another of them, as it were. And I was thrilled, because I saw it as a gift of God, because I had inherited an elderly congregation. You know, nothing wrong with that. I'm increasingly interested in older people, but it was very, it was a very elderly congregation. And we had 1662 liturgy, if you can believe it, from the Book of Common Prayer. Wonderful stuff, but different language together. And we had a robed choir, some of whom were converted, but not all. And we had quite a mountain to climb, because I felt that the Lord was encouraging me and telling me, actually, saying, we've got to get some young people into church. And there weren't any. And these five were the first young people that I had seen in church since I started up there. And so I kept saying to them, you know, don't go, please don't go, because they found our liturgy very difficult. They found, you know, they loved the older people, but they just, you know, they wanted to worship. They didn't want to be sung at by a choir who we were paying large sums of money to sing, actually. They didn't like that either. So I kept saying to them, do stay there, go, because we can't change anything if you're not there. Because you've got to have some people who want what you're changing to. Otherwise, you get rid of everybody, and then you're just left, as it were. And Nicky Gamble was then a lawyer himself, too, a barrister, as you all know. And he felt the Lord calling him out of that and into full-time ministry. We went on working together until I felt the Lord say to me it was time that I moved on and Nicky took it over, which is what, with great reluctance, he did. He kept begging me not to go. He's so sweet. And whenever I get a chance, I point to Nicky as a model of loyalty. And it's getting in short supply nowadays, you know, there's ambition and, I don't know, this and that.
Yeah, see, and I was going to say, like, and I know that Nicky points to you in the same exact way as just someone who has deeply influenced his life, someone that has changed so much about him. And I think for everybody listening to hear a part of Sandy's story is helpful for right now. I mean, you might be listening and you're a part of a dead church. You might be listening and you're wanting to change some things. I just think that's so powerful. Sandy, for the rest of our time, I really want to shift, and we've mentioned the Holy Spirit a little bit, but I really want to shift to talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. And just to share for the listener, there's few people on the planet that I trust more than Sandy to speak into the Holy Spirit. And so, Sandy's not going to want to hear that, but it's true.
You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. And now, a message from a network supporter.
Today's episode is sponsored by our friends at Faithful Counseling. I just got to ask, is there something currently interfering with your happiness or preventing you from achieving your goals? For many of us, that can be anxiety, depression, fear, or even broken relationships. But this is where Faithful Counseling comes in. Faithful Counseling is a worldwide counseling service that makes professional counseling accessible, affordable, and convenient so that anyone facing life's challenges can get help anytime, anywhere. Faithful Counseling offers four different ways to get connected to a licensed counselor. You can sit down for video calls, phone calls, live chat, or instant messaging. Every counselor at Faithful Counseling is licensed and has over 3,000 hours of experience. If you think Faithful Counseling is for you, you can sign up today and be matched with your counselor in 24 hours or less. Faithful Counseling can help us to live our healthiest lives in the comfort and safety of our homes. Be sure to check out Faithful Counseling at faithfulcounseling.com/theconversation. Again, that's faithfulcounseling.com/theconversation. Now, back to the show.
So many of us, I'm guessing, that are listening have started following Jesus, which is new for a lot of people in my area of the country. Oftentimes, churches reduced to church attendance and infant baptism and confirmation or catechism. But if a person has began to follow Jesus and is faithfully following Jesus and, you know, has began that relationship with Christ, how do I go from that to including the Holy Spirit? And maybe what's the difference? Because I shared with Sandy, and Sandy, you can step all over my toes, so this is fair ground. I told Sandy that we talk a lot about a relationship with Jesus at the church I pastor, but we don't talk as much about the role of the Holy Spirit. And so I really want to turn you loose for that person who's following Jesus, but maybe doesn't understand the role of the Holy Spirit. Speak into that, Sandy.
Well, I think, as I mentioned when we last spoke, Adam, we were hugely influenced by John Wimber. And he was a great help in helping us to articulate and to show in practice what a church involving the ministry of the Holy Spirit might look like. He showed us what the prophetic might look like, what healing might look like, what the gifts might look like, and all of that. And one of the things he used to say is that you're going to introduce anything new into the church. And of course, in the UK, I don't want to talk about the States, I don't know it anything like as well, but in the UK, you know, if you asked a very high percentage of the congregations of the churches what they knew about the Holy Spirit, they would probably say nothing. you know, we don't hear about it at all. We celebrate it once a year at this festival of Pentecost, but we just talk about it and we read about it. So John used to say, for anything new, you need three things. And I think that's true. You need, number one, you need a theology for it. By that I mean, we need to sort out our thinking. Don't let's snatch at it, because every gift of God is received by faith. And faith is based on the promise of God in the Scripture. And we have nothing to fear from the Scripture. We have nothing to fear from the Holy Spirit either. He's our friend, our brother. He comes alongside us, as we know that from what Jesus promised. So, but I would say, let's sort out our thinking. What do you think? And I would, you know, we're very familiar, I suppose, with Luke's account of Pentecost in Acts 2. But I think many of our people in our church are not so familiar with the Gospel of John, who of all the Gospel writers, it seems to me, is the most keen on us understanding the role of the Holy Spirit. And so we look originally, you know, when John saw Jesus, you remember walking in the distance, John says to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, who does two things. He takes away the sin of the world, and he baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And or whatever word you like to use. You know, when I started years ago, we got caught up on this issue of baptism. There's one baptism. Yes, 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 I agree. We talk about the fullness. We talk about the experience. We talk about the ministry, whatever you like to talk about. But whatever we call him, we need him. And John the Baptist, it seems to me, you know, explain to his disciples, I can only go so far. I'll get you cleaned up. I'll get you forgiven from your sins, and I'll baptize you. What I can't do is to help you to live your life after that. Because I know, but he did say, I know there is one who is coming who will do that. He didn't know who it was at that time until God said to him, when you see the Spirit falling on somebody you're baptizing in the shape of a dove, you'll know that that's the one. So after that, he knew that it was Jesus who would baptize. But apart from the supper on Easter evening, Jesus never baptized with the Spirit anybody on his earthly ministry. But he himself was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's true to say it's part of our thinking, part of our theology, you know, I think we understand, and it's not just a sort of point for pastors, it's a real point. You know, Jesus did what he did by the Spirit. So when they said to him, you're doing this stuff with the help of the devil, aren't you? He said, I'm not actually. But if I, by the Spirit of God, not I as Jesus, but I as Jesus, filled with the Spirit. So it was the Son of Man, actually, filled with the Spirit, that Jesus did all these things, which is why he said that hugely enthralling, mystifying sentence to most of us, that you will do greater things than me when the Spirit comes. Why? Because it's not you who's doing it. It's you allowing the Spirit to do what he wants to do through you. So the question really isn't what is in it for me. The question is what is in it for Jesus, who wants an army of men and women filled with the Spirit of God to go around the world doing, speaking, thinking, demonstrating the life of the Holy Spirit. And so what we begin to see then is that right at the beginning of John's Gospel, John the Baptist says that, you know, that forgiveness is the work of Jesus, but holiness or preparation for heaven is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because we can, as I often say, you know, we can walk into church as we are, but we won't walk into heaven as we are. And the Holy Spirit may just, I'm not being rude to you, Tyler and Helen, but the Holy Spirit might just want to make a change or two so that not only you, but everybody else in heaven will be glad that you've come. And then I would say the second thing you need is you need a theology for it, which we're beginning to get, I hope, a little bit. And hopefully within us, we're beginning to think, well, you know, I think I need that. And then your second thing you need is a model. So you don't go for some of the wilder, if you're reserved like we are, and the Welsh and even more reserved, I think, but at least they can sing. So we find a model, you know, some communities apparently don't mind being shouted at. Well, we don't like being shouted at. So, okay, we don't have that. Some people have wild, you know, this, that, and the other. There was a pastor I knew once who used to drop his Bible as he prayed for people. Well, I couldn't do that. It's too expensive on Bibles. And so we find a model that we're happy with, which again is why John Wimber was such a blessing to us, because he came from California. And, you know, we had our own view of what a Californian pastor might look like or do, or, you know, we were rather frightened of all that. But actually, He was just wonderful. He was not that I can talk, but he was a tiny bit overweight and totally laid back and very sensitive to our Englishness, very sensitive like that. So we went right with it, and he just prayed for the Spirit to come, because, you know, as he pointed out to us, God's not deaf. You don't have to shout at the Spirit to get him to come. You just ask. And really, it's like Naaman, I think, you know, if it's too simple, people think, oh, well, I don't think much of that. Actually, it has to be simple for communities all over the world. And the third thing you want, theology and a model. And the third thing you need is a practice. And certainly in our denomination, there are lots of things I think it's true to say that we would do if we did, but we don't. And it's because it's a bit difficult really now in the season of Lent, and, you know, then it'll be Easter, and then it'll be the summer holidays, and everyone will be away, and then it'll be the harvest festival in the autumn, and then we'll run up to Christmas. It's all a bit difficult. So another year's gone by, and we haven't done anything about it at all. So, and the verse that I always encourage people to go back to is that story in Luke 11, where Jesus said to them, ask, and you will receive. And we ask because we're hungry. And if we're not hungry, and I think we ask because we have a fresh sense of the love of God and what it cost him and the wonder of the Holy Spirit, and to be taught by God, as he said, he'll draw alongside you, not just next to you, but in you. Christ in you, Paul says to the Colossians, doesn't he? The hope of glory. So whichever way you look at it, it's there, and you haven't got to do anything. You know, of course you haven't got to do anything. That's what's so wonderful about God. But if that's what you want, then I would encourage us just to open our hands and allow the Spirit to do whatever he wants to do. Some people will start to pray in tongues, some won't. Some will do it later, some won't. And then you start to do, what they did was to start to go where the Spirit told them to go. He was very helpful on that and said, don't go there, go here, go there, go there, and start to do things. And I think most of us are what I would call general practitioners in the medical profession. We lay hands on everything that moves. And we had that rule in Alpha. That's an Alpha rule, as you know. We lay hands on everything that moves. And I said that at a conference in Ireland. I've never forgotten it. And a lovely man shouted back. He was a youth worker, shouted back from the seats where he was in the congregation there. And he said, over here, he said, we lay hands on everything that isn't moving to get it moving. So we made an agreement that we would lay hands on everything that does move and on everything that does not move and see what happens. And I still think that's the best remedy, but we don't get worried if this happens or doesn't happen. We don't, because God loves us and he just wants us to be. And many of us can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And before we realize it, we're beginning to speak in a foreign language, a lovely language, and maybe an angelic language, maybe a human language. But whatever it is, it's a gift of God. And all these things are gifts of God. So just just go for it.
To close our time, Sandy, would you mind just leading us in a time of inviting the Holy Spirit for that person who's, you know, following Christ and wants more of God, wants more of the Holy Spirit? Would you That's lead it. Us in that time?
I encourage people, as I say, to hold their hands out in front of them. You don't have to. But it's the opposite, in a sense, of putting your hands around your chest and saying, oh, God, I dare you to touch me today. This means, Lord, I want everything you can give me. Father, thank you for your promise that Jesus gave us, that if we ask, we will receive. We ask. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, and fill us once again with your love, your joy, your peace, your gentleness, your kindness, faithfulness, self-control, all the things we long for. We're hungry, Lord, for you. We're hungry for you. Fill us. And just wait on the Lord for a moment or two. He's here. He loves you. And he's filling you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Conversation with Adam Weber. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. You can find more from Adam Weber on Instagram and Twitter and at adamweber.com.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.